Bless the Lord, O my soul. As I look at the kids sitting up here, I can't help but say, bless the Lord, O my soul. For the young faith that we have in the midst of our church, for the leadership of Kara to lead them in their faith in this time, the partnership of the church with the people of God to walk together and to commit to one another to raise our kids in the faith. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, is what my soul cries when I see that. What a beautiful thing. So as we close up this summer season, I know it's sad to say, but summer is coming to a close. Though the heat is not leaving us for many months, the summer season is coming to a close. One of the things that becomes kind of a staple of summer, especially as you raise kids and they're off for the summer from school, is summer vacation. Summer vacation, it holds a different meaning for all of us in different seasons of our lives. Sometimes summer vacation is just the time to be inside. Sometimes summer vacation is a chance to get away and to escape the trappings or the busyness of the world in which you live in, your responsibilities and obligations, so that you can rest, so that you can relax. For some is adventure. For some it is reconnecting with those who you have, who maybe are in different places in the world, and you're coming back together to celebrate, whether that's family or friends. For my family, oftentimes summer vacation is a chance, an opportunity to learn how to be together again. Because the spring oftentimes is so busy going from one place to the next that this time to slow down and to just be is so deep, meaningful, and rich. For us, oftentimes we like to be in nature whenever we go on vacation. One, it's the cheapest way to vacation because nature has already been paid for by God. But two, I believe for me and for my wife and what we're trying to teach our kids is that this is God's original sanctuary. This creation that he gave to us declares his glory. One of my favorite vacations, one of my favorite nature spots is Yosemite National Park. Anybody ever been to Yosemite? Well, there's this journey into Yosemite National Park. If you haven't been, I would 10 out of 10 recommend, put it on your list, make sure that you have a chance to get out to Yosemite. But on the entrance to the park, there's this journey. You go through the pay gates, and then you drive along this kind of windy road through the forest. Lush, huge trees left and right. You can't see anything beyond the forest because it's so dense. And I think this journey, starting in the forest, is similar to the journey that we have been through in the Psalms over the summer. The Psalms are meant to be we've called this series the Song of the Lord, ranging the full spectrum from joy and celebration, from orientation to life, to some of the dark lament, frustrations, and fears that we experience in life, all in a way of helping us, the psalmist, all in a way of helping us to relate to this covenant God and how we are to be in relationship in every season and circumstance in our lives. How do we step in alignment? How do we walk with God in the midst of it? This drive into Yosemite begins with the forest, an orientation where we get to see the life-giving nature. Reminds me of Psalms 1, where we started to meditate on the word, and that that those who meditate on the word of God, those who hagah, the word of God, are like a tree planted by streams of water. Lush, dense, life-giving. We moved then into Psalms chapter 8. Psalm chapter 8, reorienting ourselves to this God who calls us into relationship. That phrase, who am I that you would be mindful of me? This great and wonderful God that he would even consider my needs, my frustrations, my fears. He would consider my life something worth pursuit. Then we moved into Psalm 46, all orienting ourselves to the life-giving nature of God, where he says, be still and know that I am God. Not be still, just slow down. Not be still and rest, but be still, rafaha, meaning to drop our hands, to lose control of the situation and to really trust in his direction. Orienting ourselves to God is that forest drive in. Keeping the blinders on so that we don't see into the distance, but we see his life-giving nature in close proximity and presence. And on this drive, once you get past the forest, you come to this rock face, this mountain. And when you hit that rock face, there's a tunnel that opens up or maybe closes off. And as you enter into this tunnel, as you drive through the mountain, it is dark, like dark, dark. No windows to your left or to your right. They've placed some lights in the tunnel just so that it's safe, but it is darkness. It is a season, a journey through this darkness. Josh taught us about what it means to walk in the darkness, in relationship with God, to be honest with God. In Psalm 137, the deepest, darkest lament in all of the Psalms. In Psalm 73, we learned what it means to wrestle with God in the midst of those dark seasons, in the midst where we can't see anywhere from to our left and to our right. We don't even know the direction that we're going before, but we wrestle with God and just trust that this path, even though we have no frame of reference, leads us to where he is calling us. And then Emmanuel taught us in Psalm 130 what it means to wait on the Lord. And then in Psalm 51, what it means to confess, to recognize that thing that is dragging us down, that is keeping us in that space, and to lay it before God, to confess before God. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Cleanse me that I might be whiter than snow. This journey. That confession turns us the corner in the tunnel. And we can begin to see a light at the end of the tunnel. We begin to see daylight kind of breaking through in that season. As we continue journeying in the tunnel, we get to Psalm 86. Teach me to walk the worn path. Though I'm not out of it, though I don't know exactly where I'm going, God, lead me to that light through the faithfulness that you've called me into, the well-worn path that has been laid out before me. I can begin to see the direction that we're going. You've pointed me in that direction. Teach me, oh God, how to walk in this way. And so we begin to turn the corner and follow the tunnel with some hope in our minds. God, give me an undivided heart for you, oh God. Today, as we read Psalm 103, if you have your Bibles, you can mark that in your Bible so that we can read together. This is the breakthrough moment. As you get to the end of this tunnel in Yosemite, as you break across this plain, it's like you are blinded by the whiteness of and the light as you're coming out and your eyes are beginning to adjust. And as you break through that precipice of the tunnel, and the darkness begins to fade and the light comes in, it is the most spectacular view that you've ever seen. As you break through the mountain, you see the valley, Yosemite Valley, on the other side. On your left, you have Half Dome, that beautiful image of the rock face. On the right, at sunset, you see the Fire Falls, where the sun hits it just right, and it looks like the waterfall is on fire. In the middle of the valley, you see this meandering river, so beautiful and life teeming all around it. This is the image that we get as we read, as we come to the end of our journey in Psalm 103. Psalm 103 through 106 all are bunched together in order to tell this story. I would encourage you this week, go read Psalm 103 through 106. It's a beautiful read all the way through. Just you get this, you should feel this weight lifted, this beautiful journey of praise. Psalm 103 begins, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." Would you stand with me as we read our scripture today, Psalm 103? And as you do, let's pray. Spirit of the living God, would you meet us in the midst of this text? Bless the Lord, O my soul. God, help us to dive in. Help us to lean into your truth. God, we believe that the word of God is alive and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. So God, would you turn the sword to our hearts that we might become more like you. Do surgery in our lives so that we might be loosed to praise your name, O God. Loosen our tongues that we might praise. We love you. We praise you. We honor you above all else. God, would you speak to us today through me or in spite of me, but would your word be heard? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. As we read this, pay attention to what you feel as you read it. The author is meaning for it to you to feel something. Hear these words. Psalm 103, verse 1. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth may be renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone. Its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. To those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commands, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord. O you, his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obey the voice of the word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." This is the word of God for you and me, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Friends, there's much in this valley to explore. More than we could ever begin to tackle on one hike together. So let's orient ourselves to this beautiful valley and let's pick a course that might be most instructive for us today. Let's begin where David begins in his psalm. Actually, where David begins and ends his psalm. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Beginning with this phrase and ending with this phrase, David is bracketing this text in what we call inclusio. It's a rhetorical tool that the author oftentimes uses to help us to get a lens, a view, an understanding of what is happening in the middle. He brackets with one phrase on the front end and the back end, all to give us an idea as we read, a context in which we are to read this passage through. All of what we hear today is to be read within the context of bless the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Some translations that you might have read from will say, praise the Lord, O my soul. It does us a disservice to translate that phrase, praise the Lord, O my soul. In fact, that the word is very different. Bless is barak and praise is halal, where we get hallelujah from. But to bless is barak. Barak is this word that speaks of adoration. It's a word that speaks of honoring and lifting up. It's a word that speaks of something being brought from a low place into a higher place. Bless. Barak. It's the same word that we see in the Aaronic blessing of Numbers chapter 6. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. So what does it mean to bless the Lord? It's a weird turn of phrase for us. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So I'm going to give you the answer, and then we're going to unpack that. So to bless the Lord in Scripture is bless the Lord, O my soul, is to daily orient our entire selves to his purpose, in his presence, trusting in his promise and his protection. To bless the Lord, O my soul, is to daily orient ourselves to his purpose, in his presence, trusting his promise and his protection. Four P's, if you're taking notes, should be easy to remember as we walk through this. Number one, his purpose. To orient ourselves to his purpose. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name is the purpose of all of creation. To bless the Lord, to elevate the Lord, to glorify the name of the Lord. But does the name of the Lord really need to be blessed? I mean, doesn't God have all things? Why does he need us? To champion God, to, as the kids would say, to glaze God, to lift him up, to celebrate him. Why does he need that? Does he need some ego boost in himself? Is he insufficient in himself and he needs for us, our little voices, to make him feel good every day? Is that what God needs? If we don't lean in here, if we don't understand what it means for us to say, bless the Lord, O my soul, we can find ourselves with a strange theology of God, that he made us. One of the toughest questions in all of philosophy is, why do we exist? Why does mankind exist? Even if there is a God, or even if there is no God, why do we exist on this planet? Bless the Lord, O my soul, is the Christian answer to that question. You see, God doesn't need our praise in order to be fulfilled or satisfied. To bless the Lord is to give God his greatest desire, our hearts. It's the one thing that he cannot just create and make and do, is to control what we think and what we believe. He can't control our affections. He gave us free will. And so to bless the Lord is to turn back the thing that he gave us, the breath and the life in our lungs, and to turn it back towards him willingly to say, God, I worship you. I give you my heart. His greatest desire for us is for us to give back our hearts to him. Consider two streams. Two streams. I know that one stream is full of life, that one stream is pure and clean, and the other stream is full of toxins. My desire for you is to drink of the stream that has purity in it. But I know that there's a stream that might look good that has all of the toxins. My desire, God's desire for us, is to find the stream that leads to life, and he knows that that only happens when we turn our hearts to him. That every other stream is tainted by poison, and so he calls us to worship him because he knows that the only thing that leads to life is his presence. And so he calls us away from worshiping all of the other things of the world. So we look at God and say, what a selfish God. We even see in scripture what a jealous God he is. Not jealous for his own sake, but he's jealous for us to follow him, for us to give him our hearts so that we might have life and life to the fullest. This is the posture of our God. The Lord doesn't need anything from us. He doesn't need our blessing. But he does invite us into it. C.S. Lewis writes in one of his early novels, before the Chronicles of Narnia, before he became known, he wrote a science fiction novel series. And in the final book called Paralandria, he images this chapter 17 of Paralandria. Go look it up. It's a beautiful, beautifully written chapter, although you'd be really confused if you just jumped into chapter 17. But he images all of creation giving selflessly to other parts of creation, not needing anything in return, but all giving to one another. This beautiful image of self-giving sacrifice to one another, yet all things are flourishing, all things are thriving, yet all things are fully giving. Scholars believe that he is imaging and referencing the relationship within the Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He calls it the great dance. Not like one of these viral TikTok dances, you know, like where it's individual and it's in front of a camera so that you can get likes. But one of these dances that is like how they used to dance, where they are together and unified and walking in step together and moving around one another. Kids, look it up. It's called the waltz. Don't look up the tango. That might get a little spicy. But but it's this constantly moving around each other, this living in unity together, in step with one another, this ever-giving nature, where the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are always giving to one another, not needing anything in return because they are fully satisfied in one another. That's why the Godhead doesn't need us, because he is fully satisfied in himself. It's this beautiful image. To bless the Lord, O my soul, is a gift that God gives us as an invitation into that relationship. He calls us to glorify his name so that we might experience even an ounce of that fullness that he has in himself in relationship with the Trinity. Bless the Lord, O my soul, is the song of the Lord. It's the song that he has been singing over us, that he has been blessing us, as we'll see in the rest of the psalm, and that he calls us and invites us back in to sing back to him, to his heart. Bless the Lord, O my soul. The soul. Not this disembodied part of us that goes away from our body when we die. Not something that is totally separate from us, but the Hebrew understanding of the soul is the nefesh. It is every part interwoven within us. It is the whole essence of our being. It is our life. It is the breath that we breathe. It is all that we have, all that God has given us, our soul. And so when he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, it is bless the Lord with every part of my being, my mind and my lips, my eyes and my feet, my hands and my will, my heart and my desires. Bless the Lord. Sing the song back to God with all that is within me, every part of my being. I am blessing the Lord with my life. Why? Why? This is the purpose. As we sing back to God, the purpose in which he created all of creation to glorify his name for our good, for our benefit, for our fullness. This is the purpose that we are called to orient ourselves to. And then he begins to lay out all of the reasons why we are to bless the Lord. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. Forget not all of the benefits of blessing the Lord. Forget not all of the benefits from drinking of the right stream. Forget not all of the benefits from being in his presence. Verse 3, who forgives all of our iniquities. The next two verses 3 and 4, line out five verbs that help us to understand the why, the benefits of drinking from the right stream, of blessing the Lord with our lives. 1, he forgives all our iniquities. We saw that in Psalm 51. Cleanse me. Purge me with hyssop so that my heart might be clean, so that I might be righteous, so that I might be brought up to, might be cleansed, so that I could actually be in your presence. Isaiah 6, when he enters into the presence of God, the throne room of God, and all of the creatures are singing, holy, 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 and he hides his eyes because he can't even be in the presence of a pure and clean and holy God, and he's looking at himself so broken and in distress. And God in his grace brings a coal from the fire and touches his lips and purifies him, cleanses him. Now this person who was broken, who was despised because of his nature, can now be in the presence of God because he's been forgiven. Don't forget all his benefits. You, church, are forgiven. You are brought into the presence of God. You can stand in the presence of God because you are forgiven. Forget that not. This is the legal side in which we understand that we are brought into right standing with God. Though we have transgressed, he has brought us into right favor with him through his forgiveness. Next, he heals. Who heals all of our disease. We bless the Lord because he heals our disease. This is medical. This is physical and spiritual. He is a healing God. He is a God who takes us from a place of sickness and brings us into a right place where we can function fully. A God who redeems. Verse 4 says, who redeems us, redeems your life from the pit. Redeem. The kinsman redeemer. If you were in the study in Sunday school where we did Sandra Richter, we talked about this kinsman redeemer. When you are in that culture, that patrilineal culture, when you are removed from the family by death or disgrace, especially as a woman, you have no right standing in society. To be redeemed means that you are brought back into standing so that you might function in the system of the culture. He redeems us from the pit, the physical place that we were. We can all think of seasons in our lives where we were in a pit. He redeems. Redeems us from the pit. All of these things bring us back to level standing, but that's not where God leaves us. These are his presence, but he also has his promises for us. David goes on to say, the God who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, he raises you up, honors you, surrounds you, and encircles you with his steadfast love and his mercy that will never leave you or fail you. Verse 5, he satisfies you with good. We have a God who satisfies our needs. He satisfies you with good. Not necessarily what we want, but what we need. Like manna in the wilderness for the people of God. Not necessarily the gourmet meal that they would want or hope for, but exactly what they need in the season that they have. We're starting a post-vacation diet. What I want is a cookie. What I need is discipline. What will actually satisfy me long-term is a workout and some broccoli. What I want is to hit the snooze button 5 more times. What I need is to wake up and actually get in the Word and spend time with him and meditate on the Word of God and Scripture in my life. He promises that he will crown us with steadfast love and mercy and that he will satisfy us with good. John Piper, I know he's a very reformed Calvinist, but he still says some good things every once in a while. He says, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. I love that phrase. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. He continues with his promises. He satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles, like the eagles. It's this renewal, this new vitality that we have when we have purpose in him and are following him. I heard that phrase so many times. It's like I have a new lease on life as people stepped away from their old churches to plant this church. And they felt a sense of purpose once again, this new vitality in their spiritual lives as they followed and oriented themselves again to God's call and purpose in their hearts. A promise that as we do this, as we bless the Lord, there will be a new vitality, a restored life within us. And then finally, if that's not enough, if those are not enough benefit in order to bless the Lord, he offers us not just his promise, but his protection. In verse 11 and 12, the iniquity that once plagued you and me, the iniquity that once kept us distant from God, 11 and 12, it says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west," these two things never touch. The north and the south will come back around to touch one another, but the east and the west, they will never touch. As far as you could possibly go, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. What a beautiful promise. For those who fear the Lord. For those who walk in his commands and his promises. All of these benefits are not a guarantee for all people of all the earth in all of the times. But they are a promise. They are benefits for those who fear the Lord. Don't run in fear of him, but turn and face in awe and wonder the goodness of the God in which we serve, who bless the Lord back as he sings the song of the Lord over us. Now we would call salvation. We, on this side of the cross, we understand these through Jesus Christ. That all of these are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and they give us a promise for where we will spend eternity with God. They give us a promise for the future. They give us not just a light at the end of the tunnel, but an understanding of what the goodness of God is as we read Revelation, as we read how the story ends. But for David, before the cross ever happened, before the promise of the gospel of Jesus Christ, all of these things were real, like lived experiences that he had. He experienced being renewed. He experienced being forgiven. He experienced what it meant to have new vitality or to be satisfied, to be crowned by God, to be healed and redeemed. Friends, these are not just for your future hope someday in salvation. These are for you and I to live out today. These promises, these blessings that he has poured out over us, this song that he sings over us is for you and I to experience every single day. You might not recognize all of these in your story up to this point. But neither did David until he found himself in a cave hiding for his life and was later redeemed. Neither did David until he found himself deep in sin and needed forgiveness. Neither did David until he needed a real heart healing when his son tried to kill him to take over the throne. And he needed to be healed from that wound. If you have not experienced these promises, know that they are for you. If you walk in the commands of God, that when we walk through the darkness, when we walk through trials, these are the promises that are spoken over your life. To bless the Lord is to daily orient our whole selves to his purpose in his presence, trusting his promises and his protection. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm not trying to convince you that that's what you and I are supposed to do. I'm commanding you Because in Scripture, it is an imperative statement. It is a command that we bless the Lord. In fact, David is commanding his own body to do this. It's like he's looking at the mirror. He woke up one day and he's like, I don't really feel like blessing the Lord. I'm trapped in a cave. Somebody's trying to kill me. I don't feel like blessing the Lord today. He's looking at the mirror and saying, no, all that is within you, every part of this, bless the Lord. I don't want to. Bless the Lord. I don't want to. Bless the Lord. When you don't feel like blessing the Lord, sometimes it is actually blessing the Lord that turns your heart to that. Sometimes when it doesn't look like any of God's blessings are surrounding you, that's exactly what you need to do, is to force your body, to convince your body to bless the Lord, all that is within you to bless the Lord. And when we do, it begins to turn our entire perspective on the world around. So I don't know about you, but we are commanded. If we read Scripture, we are commanded, bless the Lord, O my soul. Not if, not circumstantially, but infinitely, with our whole selves. Because this is the posture that leads us out of the dark tunnel and into the fullness of life. This is the posture that leads us into the great dance of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that he has invited us into. This is the posture that allows us to drink from the stream of life. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless the Lord. Let's pray.